Right, if you will turn in your Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter number 52. Isaiah chapter number 52. As we look this morning at the last song of the servant king, Isaiah chapter 52. Now, I don't know how long it's going to take me to get through this song, but this is the last song. I've got it broken down into two parts. But I've had all the rest of them broken down in one part, and it's taken me two times to do it. So this one may take me four. I don't know. But we're going to try to see what we can get through today. Here in this particular passage, this last song, and it begins in verse 13. You see that familiar phrase there that begins all of these four songs. Behold my servant. Behold my servant. As God here to Isaiah, as Isaiah is making this proclamation to the children of Israel, he begins each of these songs declaring to them the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he would do when he would come, the very works that he would perform, how the people would receive him. The first song we looked at was in Isaiah 42. And there he proclaims the servant and his purpose, who he is and what he had come to do. In the second song, in chapter 49, he calls attention to the rejection of that servant by Israel and their ultimate salvation that would come to them and to the Gentiles as well, and how he would be a light to even us. The third song is that which we looked at last week in chapter number 50. And in chapter 50 there, in this third song, he begins to describe some of the sufferings that the servant would endure to accomplish for us this salvation. Now here, in this fourth song, he describes the sufferings of the servant and what he would endure, not at the hands of men, but rather at the hands of his Father. And that ultimate satisfaction of the holiness of God that would bring to us salvation. And this is what is described for us here in this last song. And it is indeed a glorious song that Isaiah writes here. This particular song, I have been told, now I don't know that it's a fact, but it's been said on several occasions, and so I'm going based upon the occasions that I have heard, that Isaiah 53 is not allowed to be read in the synagogues because they claim it causes too much confusion. However, the reason they don't want it read is because it describes plainly Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is something they do not want to have to acknowledge. And so this description here that is given to us, we can clearly see the suffering that our Lord endured at the hands of His Father. Because God's wrath was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ that you and I might not have to face that wrath. His wrath was poured out on our Lord, the wrath that you and I deserve. His wrath was poured out on Him in our place. So that the salvation that our Lord bought for us on the cross of Calvary would be able then to be applied to you and I, because He suffered for us our just punishment. He took our place. He became our substitute that we might have holiness and righteousness in Him before the throne of God. And this is what's described to us here in this fourth song. Now, this song is divided into five equal parts of three verses each. Again, this particular passage is the most frequently quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament, Isaiah chapter number 52 and 53. And so we find here, we begin in Isaiah 52, we begin in verse 13, and we're going to try to get down to verse number 6 today, I believe it is what I've got planned. Verse number 6, yeah. And then we may take up with the other part next week or even this afternoon if we can get down that far. So that's where we're aiming to. That's our goal today, is to get down to verse number 6. Notice with me what he says in verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonied at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, in his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer now. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day. We thank you, Father, for your grace and for your goodness. We pray, Father, as we've entered into this time of worship today, that you might open your word before us, that you'd give us understanding of these things that we have written herein. Father, that we might understand truly what our Lord has accomplished for us in his death on the cross of Calvary. What salvation he has accomplished for us and brought to pass in the giving of himself for us, and the suffering that he endured on our behalf, facing our judgment for us, being our substitute, standing in our place, in our stead, and giving unto us that salvation that He has accomplished, that He paid for us. Father, we thank You for such a glorious salvation we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is the very thing, Father, that we worship around, the reality of this grace that we have. Father, we praise You for this. We know it's not of us. We know it's not something that we've accomplished at all in any way, that we've done any part to bring it to pass. But it is what You've done for us. It is what You've accomplished in our place. It is what You've accomplished for us for eternity, Father. You've accomplished this salvation. We praise You for this. We thank You, Father, You've given us this record that we might look to see these things and understand what our Lord endured for us, that we might love Him all the more, that we might worship Him all the more, that we might be faithful servants unto His name. Go with us now as we look to Your Word. Cause us again to understand these things, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Now, we begin here in verse 13 of chapter 52. And the Lord announces here to Isaiah. Now remember, this is 700 years before the Lord came into this world. 700 years before He took upon Himself flesh and dwelled among us. This prophecy was written concerning His death and His suffering for us. 700 years. And it describes these details that, by the way, our Lord fulfilled every single one of those details. He didn't miss one of them. He fulfilled everything the Scripture said He would do. 700 years before it was written, we have this description given. This is something we see here, the suffering of our Lord Jesus for us. And it was not something that the Jews, the people who had the oracles of God, the people who were to take care of the Scriptures, it was something they were not looking for. They didn't understand this part. They had pushed those ideas of the suffering of the Lord out of their mind. They didn't want to look at that. They just set it aside out of hand and didn't pay any attention to that. They were looking for a conqueror. They were looking for a king. They were looking for somebody to come riding in on a white horse to kick out the Romans. That was the only thing that was in their mind about the coming Messiah. They did not see these realities that's given to them over and over and over and over again throughout the Scripture, from even the very first promise of Him in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. Constantly, when we are told of the Lord's coming, constantly in the Old Testament, when we see these 300 prophecies of the Lord's coming, we see constantly the suffering that He would have to endure. That there was going to be pain involved. There was going to be affliction that would come His way. And we see that over and over and over again. And yet the Jews, that's not what they were looking for. So when the Lord comes and He starts fulfilling these things, they are really scratching their heads trying to figure out, well, what is this? How is this going? Even His disciples didn't understand it. And He was telling them, I'm going to go away from it. I'm going to have to die. I'm going to be buried. But I'm coming again. It's okay. But I'm going to die for you. No, you're not. You're not going to do that. And they did not see this. They did not recognize. 700 years, though, before we're given the very details of what our Lord would endure for us. And He fulfilled them all. Fulfilled them to the very last detail. And so we see here, behold, My servant, verse number 13, shall deal prudently. We see here His exaltation. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. He is exalted, He says, or raised up. He is extolled, which means He is ascended. And in one sense, His exaltation is a reward for His humility and obedience to the Father, for what He is about to perform, as being described here in chapter 53. We read there in Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Well, I can't read verse 8 and 9 without reading verse 5 down through verse 9. You've got to read it all together. So let me back up verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was and is God, you see. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God in the flesh. Verse 7, he says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him, speaking of his incarnation here, took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He took upon himself flesh. He dwelled among us. He humbled himself to be made in the likeness of sinful man and dwelled among us that he might do this work that is being described in our text today. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. This is what's being described in our song. He is exalted, he is extolled, and is very high, the Lord says concerning him. This because of his humbling himself and taking our place, performing this work that's being described here in the psalm. He is exalted, you see. Verse 14, we see this exaltation is brought or comes about because of this humiliation. As many were stoned at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. His visage was marred, he says, more than any man. The physical suffering that our Lord endured most assuredly had a role in his humiliation. But this marring here speaks to more than just that physical marring that took place on him. This marring speaks to what he suffered for us in those 3 hours under the cover of darkness, as God's wrath was poured out on him there as he hung in our place on the cross. Before he cried out from the cross, "It is finished." That marring is that wrath of God being poured out upon him for us. And let me tell you, the wrath of God will mar you. The wrath of God will destroy you. The Scripture speaks of Christ Jesus, the stone, and he is that great rock. And we will either fall on him in mercy, or he said, the Bible says, he will fall on us and grind us to powder. And so it's one or the other. You either fall upon him for mercy, or he'll fall upon you and grind you to powder. He is the rock of the ages. And he was marred for us to bring to pass this salvation that is accomplished only in him. Verse 15, he says, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. He astonished the world in his death, in the marred visage that he describes in verse 14. He will also, and more so, astonish the world in his glory. That will be the astonishment of the ages when Christ Jesus makes himself known and shows himself in power and great glory before this world. Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 7. Excuse me. John here receiving the vision of the Lord Jesus. Revelation 1 and verse 7. John says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also. That means the Jews will see him also. They that pierced him, they will see him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. John will go on to tell us here, they'll cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them to keep from having to stand in his presence. They were astonished at his death. They will be astonished all the more at his coming when his glory is revealed. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 8. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 8. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." That's speaking of Antichrist and the destruction that he would receive from the coming of the Lord there. Listen, the world will be astonished in his glory. They were astonished at his marring. They will be all the more astonished. Now, this is description there of those that the world that was seen. But he also tells us here in verse number 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. That speaks of the salvation that is brought by him. It's not just to the Jews. This is what's already been saying to us in these songs. It's not just to the Jews, but it'll be to the Gentiles as well. Of every tribe, of every tongue, of every nation, of every family, the Lord has his elect. He knows who they are, and they're scattering throughout the world. He knows exactly where his sheep are, and he will bring them to himself. He will accomplish that salvation in them. He will bring that to pass in all of these nations. He shall sprinkle many nations. And the kings, he says, shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see. And that which they had not heard shall they consider. Now, verse 1 of chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our report? The Lord has said already four times, "Behold my servant." Behold my servant. This is what he's going to do when he comes. This is who He is. This is what you're to be looking for. This is the prophecies He's going to fulfill. Behold, my servant, He says over and over again. And so He asks the question, who have believed our report? Who will believe this prophecy? Who will believe this telling of the coming Messiah? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Here he describes the rejection of his servant. Who hath believed our report? Now, question comes, how do we know? This is a question that so many ask concerning these different prophecies that we read in the Old Testament concerning the coming of the Lord. Some of them are so obvious. It describes the nails that will be driven into him. It describes the plucking of the beard, and we see those examples. It describes him being hung on a cross or on a tree, as the scripture says. We see these examples. We see these prophecies over and over again describing the Lord's coming. But the question always is, well, how do we know it's talking about Jesus? How is it that how do you know for sure that that's who this is talking about? Go to Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. Let's see what Dr. Luke writes here in this passage. Chapter 8 and verse number 26. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Now this is the account of Philip as he meets the Ethiopian eunuch of the court of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, as he's on his way back home, leaving from Jerusalem. He's been there to worship. It says here in verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto a way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chair, read, saith the prophet. So it tells us the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from the book of Isaiah. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before shears, so he openeth not his mouth. Sound familiar? Well, we just read it a few minutes ago. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Verse number 7 of our text. It says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And so we see here, the eunuch was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. Specifically, he was reading from verse number 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 there as he's going on down. And Philip asked him, Do you know what you're reading? Do you need some help understanding that? And his answer to him was, how can I except some man show me? And so he begged Philip to stay. And it says in verse number 34, he asked the question, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Who's Isaiah talking about, he says? Is it of himself or some other man? Who's he talking about when he's reading, when he wrote this passage? Who is the subject of this? Is Isaiah talking about Isaiah and what he would endure? Or are you talking about somebody else? Verse 35, it says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. How do I know chapter 53 is talking about Jesus? Because Philip said chapter 53 is talking about Jesus. And Philip, moved by the Spirit of God to preach this to the Ethiopian eunuch, I know Isaiah 53 is talking about Jesus. But even without these things that we have written for us in the New Testament, we can see very clearly the description that's given here in Isaiah 53. This is the very things our Lord endured. This is the very things He went through. This is the very things that is recorded to us that He faced. As He would go to the cross and die in our place. John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12 and verse number 38. John chapter number 12 and verse 38. Let me back up just a little bit and read you what the Lord says to them there, verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness know not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying, the sayest the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because the sayest said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him. There's our first verse there. Who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our report? The Jews didn't. They didn't believe it, you see. And the scripture tells us that's the very fulfillment of that. Who was Isaiah 53 talking about? It's talking about Jesus. That's who it's talking about. It's our Lord. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 16. Romans chapter 10 and verse 16. They have not all obeyed the gospel. What is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. Our Lord's death and resurrection for us, to bring to us salvation. That's the gospel. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Who is Isaiah 53 talking about? Jesus. It's talking about Jesus. 700 years. 700 years before he took upon himself flesh. 700 years before he was born of a virgin there in the manger. 700 years before he would walk about Galilee and heal the sick and raise the dead and feed the multitudes. 700 years before he would go to the cross and die in our place. 700 years before he would come forth from that grave and show himself the resurrected Lord. 700 years before he accomplished these things, the scriptures declare my Lord Jesus and what he was going to do. To the detail, describing for us what he would do. He was despised. He was rejected. Lord, who hath believed? Who hath believed our report? He was presented to the world. He was the light that came into the darkness. As brightly as he shined, he was rejected. Israel wanted, as a whole, Israel wanted nothing to do with him. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who had witnessed the power of God in grace? The answer is to those questions in verse number 1, who hath believed him, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It is to his people, his elect, that he drew to himself. Those are the ones that believed. Those are the ones that saw. Those are those who've seen the arm of the Lord revealed. There was nothing about the Lord, he says there in verse number 2, there was nothing about him that the Jews would desire him as Messiah. He didn't come in the ways that they had imagined him to come. They didn't see the white horse, and they didn't see the conquering king, and they didn't see his vast army that would come with him. They didn't see the Romans fleeing for their lives. They didn't see all of these things they were expecting of the Messiah. There was nothing about him that stood out to them. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. This is not talking about physical beauty, but this speaks of his majesty, his regal splendor. They did not see that. All they saw was the carpenter's son. That was all they saw. But in every way, he presented himself to the nations. He presented himself to Israel as lowly and humble. Come only to do the work of his Father. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Not only did they reject him, but they hated him. And this is exactly what the Lord said they did. It's exactly what he said they would do. His sorrow was the sin of his people. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. Psalm 69 in verse number 9. Psalm 69 in verse number 9. I'm not going to make it to verse number 6. I'll try to finish verse 3. Psalm 69 and verse number 9. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. The zeal of God had eaten him up. And he says in verse 20, the same passage there, 69 and verse number 20, reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Hey, guess what? Who's Psalm 69 talking about? Jesus. Jesus. Reproach, he says, hath broken my heart. Their despising, their hatred, made him a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. They wanted no part with him. They hid their faces from him. They found nothing in him to honor him. Oh, that's all I see. That's all I see is that which should honor him, that which should exalt him, that which should lift him up, that which should praise him. For us as the children of God who have seen Christ Jesus for who he is, that's all we can see is the wonder of our Lord. Not so for the world. Not so for them. They would despise him. They would reject him. They would have no part with him. He was despised. He was rejected, that he might bring salvation to us. This afternoon we'll pick up with verse 4 down through verse number 6. As we see in those three verses there, the sin-bearing servant. The sin-bearing servant. How do you see Christ today? Have you believed the report of Isaiah? Has God's grace been revealed to you? Do you see the wonder of Christ Jesus? Or do you find yourself like the rest of the world, despising and rejecting him? How do you see Christ this day? Let me tell you something. Let me assure you of this. It does not matter how you see him. He is still God. It doesn't matter whether you believe him. He is still King and Lord. It does not matter your opinion of him. He is the Most High God. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all stand. Brother Gordon, would you bring us a song?